I just want to say thank you to everyone that is sacrificing their Saturday, because these are gems and nuggets of pure gold that we are gleaning in the Spirit, specifically for this church body, but also to be going out. And I feel like the Lord has given me to talk about the victory that comes from hunger and the hunger that produces victory. I remember a couple of years ago, there was a move of God that was beginning in this church. And there were some that were frustrated because they were not having the same experience as others. And it was not uncommon for them to be told, "You're not hungry enough." And it was a little bit hard to swallow, because being one of those people, I felt like I knew how hungry I was. I didn't know you could get any hungrier. And yet, it wasn't until I fell to the depths of who I was in my humanity and the shortcomings that I have as a human, and the call to be more than just a mere human was going out in the Spirit, and the hunger for that had to be produced. Because to be hungry for the things of the Spirit is pretty common as a human Christian, to desire the things of the Spirit, to desire the greater levels of things in the Spirit, greater and more, to be able to accomplish what Christ said we are going to accomplish, greater things shall you do, requires a greater hunger and more than just mere humanity. It requires a life that really is impossible to live outside of being dead in Christ. I have a little guy, he just turned 5, and it's not uncommon for him to come to me. Everyone jokes around, "Do you feed him? He's such a little beanpole." But he eats all day, I promise. He always is eating, and he'll come to me several times in a day. "I'm hungry." "Well, would you like a banana?" "I'm not hungry about a banana." "Well, how about some yogurt?" "I'm not hungry about yogurt." He never says, "I'm not hungry for that." He says, "I'm not hungry about it, because it's about this." His hunger is up here. "I'm hungry for a peanut butter and honey sandwich. That's what I'm hungry about. I'm hungry about ice cream. I'm not hungry about snap peas." And as I was thinking about hunger, that is the first thing that came to mind, because even just this morning, "I'm not hungry about strawberry yogurt. I'm hungry about vanilla yogurt." So where's his hunger really? It's not here. And I feel the Lord saying that very often we are hungry because we know we should be. But the hunger that's produced here, the hunger that can only be satisfied by what's going to sustain us and truly satiate us to give us the energy to keep pushing forward in the kingdom, that has to be produced here. And I knew that I should have been hungry for what was going on in the Spirit, but it was still here. And that hunger was not really produced until the rest of my humanity was dealt with, and then the real hunger in the Spirit could rise up. In Judges chapter 3, you don't have to go there. It's a fun read if you ever want to read the few chapters of Judges. I love the way the writer never really says who wrote it. Whoever was writing the chronologies of the kingdom at the time, or pre-kingdom. It always says, "And the anger of the Lord burned hot against Israel." I love that. But in Judges chapter 3, it talks about how the children of Israel were mandated to drive the people from the land so that they could inhabit it. To drive it from them. But they didn't. Not every area was driven clean. Not every area was cleansed of the previous inhabitants, the old idols, the old contamination. There were still little dribs and drabs. And so the Lord, of course, in his omniscience, is like, I knew they were going to do that, but you know what? I have a plan, even in their disobedience. My plan is that as the next generations come along, those inhabitants will teach the younger generations to know war. They will understand it. This will not be a people that will live in perpetual peace, although I would have loved for them to experience that. They chose to not do that and leave the little tidbits of irritants, and the word literally calls them irritants. They had the opportunity to wipe it out, and they didn't, and the Lord chose to use that so that their younger generations would know war. That they would always have an edge on their sword. Now, the other day, Josh was talking about cement and how you have a little bit of time to work with cement before that liquid stone becomes immalleable. It will not move. And I know that in the spirit, some of us have frozen in the spot where we may not have. Now the Lord is working with that. And I'll tell you this. He is using it. He is using it because in all of those seasons of war, what had to be produced but a cry of the people out to the Lord, that hunger for salvation. It was not just a plea. They were starving in their oppression. They were not just, you know, we've just been hiding in the field only eating grain. I really love some meat right now. It was not that. It was not preference. It was not, I really should be in a better spot, so let me just, you know, cry out to the Lord so that maybe I can get there. They were desperate. But how do we as believers get to a place of desperation, especially as Americans, where really there isn't a whole lot of desperation if you look around? It really can only be by the Spirit. Now, I am blessed because Courtney has agreed to share with us, and so I am looking to give her as much time as possible, and so I am going to end with Ephesians 3. And it begins, Ephesians 3, verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." Verse 8, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. The tribulations of Paul and all of the burden that he carried was literally for the glory of the church. When you go and you minister, and I have never been to China, but I have spoken to those that have been there, they do not ask to be delivered from their oppression. They ask for greater strength and boldness. Now we, in this season of time as Americans, must learn the mystery which is the grace of God in Christ Jesus. It has to go from this hunger to this hunger. So keep in mind, if you're not really hungry, you're either sick or you're snacking or you're rebelling and you're starving yourself. Because you won't listen. There is a truth in the word, the grace of God that is given us to know war, to drive out the irritants in our lives, and to change this community because we are a growing church. To establish that hunger and move beyond mere humanity. To not act like mere men anymore, but to truly embrace what the Holy Spirit has requires a divine hunger that will then drive you into the Word, desperate for your meals. Reading the Word once a day, it's not enough for me anymore. It'd be like only eating once a day. Your appetite shrinks. But to go again and again, to hold on to what it is that the Lord has to give you. And then you skip a day, man, you feel it. I challenge you to grab onto that because the victory that I'm beginning to walk in now is because of that hunger. It could not be produced any other way because had it not been an absolute desperation for what the Lord had for me and my family, it would have then been me trying to share the glory. But there is a very humiliating thing about being hungry. It's very humbling, and it brings you before the face of the Lord with a completely different intent. It's for sustenance so that you can keep going and keep laboring. And then the victory can be given by the heavenlies in full confidence that the glory will truly go to the one who deserves it. Amen? Amen. I just want to encourage Courtney to come and share now. Go for it.
That was awesome. You want your Bible? Oh, man. Got a number of things stirring around in me. I don't see him in here. It was funny when Vaughn said earlier about the worship, the word, and the work, because I feel like that they can't be separated. We can't, you know, he commented, and he and I were talking downstairs about how we always end up on missions. And I said, well, that's because that's Jesus. That's the heart of God. Like, we can't draw near the heart of God. We can't draw close to him and beg to know him more and beg for him to impart his heart to us and it not change the way that we see everything when we walk outside of this church. And if it doesn't change the way that we see everything when we walk outside of this church, then I question whether it was actually authentic. Because when Jesus came down off the mountain, like Vaughn was saying, when he was talking earlier about the Mount of Transfiguration, they had to come back down. They had to come out of the glory and take what had been shown to them and what had been demonstrated to them and what had been imparted to them and do something with it. And that is the thing that stirs me, it drives me, it breaks me. I stand up here and I worship and I feel like I can't worship the same way anymore because God, even just since 2012, has changed the way I see everyone. When I walk around, I can't go to the grocery store without looking at people differently. When I was in India, and this had already really started happening with me, I had preached, I had been at the Overland Missions Conference and had a really cool divine appointment in a hotel there, and I came back to preach a message the next weekend. I was preaching this message on the name of Jesus and the power of the name of Jesus. And I found myself, I was preaching this, but it was funny because I mentioned Vaughn then too, because I was like, if Vaughn Gerald were here, he would say, you're just being a coward. And I was like, and he'd probably be right. And I said, you know, so often we talk about greater works than these will we do, and we talk about all this stuff that we read in the Bible, and then when it comes time to actually walk out the door and live it, we're so stinking scared of what someone might think, or what if God fails us, or what if this, and what if that, and what if that. And that hunger that Elaine was talking about, that thing that drives us beyond our humanity, that drives us beyond ourselves, that drives us beyond our capability, that is that hunger. And it comes from knowing Him, and it comes from that place where you have been so much in His heart. You cannot change the world if you are not a worshiper, because it is only in the face of God that you will get the strength that you need to sustain what is going to happen outside of the walls of this church. And that is where Jesus wants you. It's good that we're here today. It is, but where He wants us and what He's working toward is what's going to happen out there. What is going to happen with what He imparts to us, with the treasures that He gives to us. And I am convinced that it's the true worshipers that fall so in love with Him. I'm so grateful that I had a radical conversion to Christ when I was 18, and the middle was like slam dunks in the middle of all these people that were really into the move of the Holy Spirit and the river of God and the flow of the gifts of the Spirit and all of that, because I immediately kind of just jumped right into intimacy with God and with the Father and living with Him and waking up in the morning and, hey, I love you, Father. Hi, you're here. Be with me today. But it's only been, I've been serving the Lord, so I'll be 33 next week. No, last week. I turned 33 on Thursday. God, I don't know how old I am. I turned 33 two days ago. It was a cake with one candle that Alice took the most wonderful picture. And it's just recently that I feel like what you were saying, like when you said that it can't be here, I can't want to change other people's lives and introduce them to Jesus because the Bible tells me that I'm supposed to go forth into all the world and preach the gospel. I cannot do that in my own strength. I cannot do that because it's the right thing to do. I cannot do that because I want to stand before the Father and say, look, God, look, Daddy, look at all the good things I did for you. That is not what He's looking for from me. And as I draw closer to Him, supernaturally, He begins to change something inside of me. And it started in this time in January, and I was preaching this message about the name of Jesus. And what Jeremy referenced that shook me was when we were in this hospital in Uganda, and Jeremy was walking, we were in the women's ward, so I was doing the direct communication, and I asked to pray for this woman, and she looks me in the eye, and she says, sure, the Catholics pray, the Muslims pray, nothing happens. And I prayed, and guess what? Nothing happened. And I walked out of that church, out of that hospital, literally shaking. And I was like, Jesus, this isn't your fault. And I was like, I gotta come close because you gotta talk to me. I need to know you more. I need to have a deeper revelation of who you are. And then a couple months later, I was in India, and Jesus gave me a gift. And it is truly a gift. We were doing like just a little tour, and they took us randomly into the Burning Ghat. And if you're familiar with that in India, it's the place where they burn the dead. And I wasn't expecting to go there. And it's open. It's not like you have to enter a building. It's open air. And so they turned and we walked into this place. And it felt like God opened something in the spirit realm. And I'm standing there and there's a man burning on a funeral pyre. And another man, a person, they were carrying the ashes to the river, and they dump them in the river, and the people get in. It's a whole process. And I was standing there, and it's like, God, just open this thing in the spirit. Nobody else that I was with was feeling it, and I almost felt like I was suffocating. And I have never in my life ever felt hopelessness like that, ever. It was like probably the only glimpse of hell that I've ever had. And I stood there, and thank God I had my sunglasses on. And I was literally like, gasping for breath almost, you know? And the tears just started to come. And I was watching this man, and I thought, from the nature of what they were doing around his funeral pyre, I knew that he was Hindu. And I thought, most likely, this man has lived his entire life trying to appease God after God after God, offering every offering, begging. But, well, maybe if I make an offering to this God, I'll have favor. Maybe I'll have food for my family. Maybe I'll have this. Or maybe I'll have better karma in my next life. Working, 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 trying to win the favor of God. And I stand here knowing him. I stand here knowing that he has accepted me with all of my faults, and he has paid the price, and his grace is sufficient. And I would most likely have walked past him on the street because I was on my little tour. And I have never felt what I felt in that place. I've had my heart broken for the lost. This is not what I'm talking about. And it is only my prayer that by the Holy Spirit that somehow what I felt could be imparted to us. Because before I went to India, I knew that I was going to discover a part of God's heart that I didn't know before. And it changed everything. And I came back. I had some other crazy divine appointments with strangers. And just 2 weeks ago, we had gone to get our boys fitted for tuxes. And we got we have a marriage wedding coming up. Not a funeral. It's a wedding. And we had done this tuxedo thing, and Jeremy was paying, and I went to go put the boys back in the car, and I was putting Elijah, our youngest, in his car seat. And all of a sudden, I heard the Holy Spirit say, I want to heal her heart. And I saw the face of the manager of the tuxedo store. And I was like, really? Like, right, we're going to do this right now? Really? Could I do it when we come back to pick up the tuxedos next week? And I'm thinking of every possible reason why I don't have to go back into this store, you know? And I'm standing on the other side of the car, and all of a sudden, I hear two things. I hear burning God. And I hear, you don't get to withhold hope anymore. And that was all it took. That was the shift. And it was no longer me knowing what I needed to do up here. But it was me in worship this morning going, look what I get to feel. I mean, I stand in worship now and I feel the presence of God and I feel what it's like to be with him. And I think, oh my God, I got to find as many people as I know that don't get to feel this. It's not mine to keep. It's not mine. I can't just be comfortable. I can't just walk by them in the grocery store. We talk about missions, and I am a missionary, and that is what we do. We travel the nations preaching the gospel and making the sound that comes out of our lives and our marriage together. And this, we have given our lives to that, and we always will, because our hearts are for the nations. But the nations are right there. The nations are right there, and we get so hung up, and I got to go here, and I got to go there. And I'm like, no, she's the chick next to you in the exercise bike. She's the one who has no hope. She's the one who doesn't know that there is hope for a better future. She's the one that you cannot withhold hope from anymore. Just because you don't know how to approach her, you don't know what to say, or you might look like a total stinking idiot. And some people might say, well, this is like elementary Christianity. Really? Then why aren't we doing it? You know? Why aren't we doing it? Why am I not doing it? So I went back. Jeremy's coming out of the store, and I was like, walked up to him. I was like, I think I have to go back in the store. He was like, really? I was like, remember the lady at the hotel? I think I have to go back. And he was like, okay, I'll be in the car. And I always like ask him, like, should I say this? What should I say? He's like, just go talk to her. I was like, okay. So I go back in the store, and she's about to walk out the back. Oh, that's what he was like, hurry, I think she's leaving. So I go running back in this tuxedo store, and I'm like, where's the lady that was a manager, you know? And she's about to walk out, and she's like, I'll go get her. So she goes and she grabs her. I'm like, oh, geez, now we're making an even bigger deal about this, right? Because he's bringing the lady back up, and I'm like, ah. And so I'm standing there. Unfortunately, there were no customers, thank you, Lord. And I say to her, This story should really encourage you, because it shows you, I have actually quite a few stories that will show you how God loves to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, how he uses our failure. I was sharing a story like that with Alice the other day about a lady in a purple shirt. So she comes back up, and I'm thinking, okay, God wants to heal her heart. Maybe she has a heart condition, you know? So I say, do you or does anyone in your family have a heart condition? And she looks at me and she goes, "No?" I was like, "Awesome, okay." No, that came next. That's what I asked her first. And she was like, "No." And I was like, and she goes, "Why?" And as soon as she said why, I hear the Holy Spirit like, "Would you please just tell the woman what I told you to tell her?" I was like, sorry. Thank you for foolish things of the world, right? And so I said, "I know this might seem awkward, but I'm a Christian, and I believe that God loves us, and he's always looking for ways to speak to his people and show us that he loves us." And I said, "The little guy," because she'd really liked my kids, and I was like, I was putting the little guy in his car seat, and I just felt like the Lord said, "I want to heal her heart." And she looks at me, as soon as I said what God had said, whew, presence of God falls. And she looks at me and she says, "I'm going through a terrible divorce." And I was like, "Okay." And then it didn't matter who was standing there at the moment. God just took over and God did what he wanted to do all along, where he had been watching Miranda, which was her name, and he had been seeing her pain, he'd been seeing her heartache, and he created her, he formed her, he breathed life into her, and he wants her to know that there's hope in her pain and there's hope in her heartache. And so he sent Joe Blow girl who came in and just happened to say the right words, where no longer, that girl will probably never even remember my name, but she'll remember how Jesus made her feel in that moment. And I was able to pray with her, and it was incredible. And it has changed the way. I was in Publix a couple days later, and this woman comes up to me and says, "What kind of exercises do you do?" And I was like, "Seriously?" And so I'm like talking to her, and the Holy Spirit's like, "You know that's not why she's here, right? Like, she's not here. That's not why I have her standing in front of you." And really long story short, the next thing I know, this woman, total stranger, is sobbing down my shoulder in my arms. This has nothing to do with me. What I'm trying to convince you of right now is 1 Corinthians. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting in verse 25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul goes on to say in Philippians, he's listing all the things that he could boast about in himself. You know, he's an Israelite, he's of the tribe of Benjamin, he's this. And he's like, but I count it all as rubbish. It is nothing compared to the greatness of knowing him. It is nothing compared to being able to be a fool for God, to be able to be the one that he says, all right, the Second Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord are searching the earth. And what is he looking for? It's like Jeremy was saying this morning. Is he looking for the famous one, the celebrity, the one that really looks like they should be the four person, you know? Well, he's good looking enough, or she's good looking enough, or she's smart enough, and he's certainly got enough money to fund this thing. So let's make him the front runner. Let's make him the four. He's going, no. Second Chronicles says he's looking at the hearts. Just like Jeremy said this morning about King David. He's going, I'm just looking for one who loves me. And another translation says, whose heart is perfect toward me. Not whose heart is perfect. My goodness. Some of you today need to get free from your stinking past. You need to get free from the shame and the condemnation that you walk around that holds you back. I'm sorry, but man, oh man, I am one screwed up person. If anyone has a past, I have a past. And Jesus doesn't care. I don't have to walk around in shame of my past. I don't have to walk around feeling like God can't use me because of my history. God does not care. If anything, he uses it for his glory, because I can testify about it. And I can stand and say, this is who I am and this is what God has done. And only Jesus could take someone that broken and that screwed up and heal their hearts and let me stand in front of people and talk about him. and talk about his goodness and talk about his love and talk about his mercy and his grace. Jeremy talked this morning about Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. I'm gonna go there and back it up a tiny bit. If I can find Hebrews. I'm flipping. Where'd it go? There you are. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, it's a very significant word. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Why is there a therefore? Because Hebrews chapter 11 comes before that. And we all know what that is. The faith chapter. Legend after legend after legend. In the history of the church. To put chapter 12, verse 1 in context, look with me really quick at chapter 1, verse 13. I meant 11, verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been looking and thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. I love this part. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. We're aliens. You know, the Bible talks about how we're in this world, but not of it. I sometimes think we take that two different directions. We're in this world and of it, you know? Like, we're so busy worried about being relevant and being cool and being all that, which I've erred in many, many, many times. Or the other direction, that we're not in this world and not of it. Like, we're just so freakishly weird that nobody, you know, like if I had walked back in that tuxedo store, like, oh, Jesus, you know, she would have been like, unless the Lord was really speaking to me to do that. I know Smith Wigglesworth did some crazy stuff with people, but it was absolutely Jesus. I think we make things so super spiritual and so overcomplicated that then we don't have to actually do them because they're unattainable. It's too simple just to walk up to them and say, I believe that God loves you, and I know this might seem a little strange, but I feel like God wants to say this to you. Or maybe it's not a prophetic word. Maybe it's not a word of knowledge or whatever. Maybe you're just being kind. And God opens up through your love. Maybe you're sacrificing your life for someone else by giving of your time or your energy. Or maybe that one person that you don't even want to talk to and nobody else does either. But Jesus adores them. And so you get your butt over there and you pour love into them and you talk to them. And you do what is uncomfortable because that is the heart of God. Because he sees them and his heart breaks for them. His heart longs for them. I remember I had an experience one time in Brazil back when Jeremy was talking about the sound of rain. I haven't told this story in a long time. Gosh. We weren't even dating them. That's when I fell in love. I knew I was going to marry him. I was watching him up there on the stage lead worship. We're in Brazil and everybody's singing in Portuguese. I opened my eye for a second and he was doing one of those big loud like, oh, things. And I was like, oh, I'm going to marry him. Sure enough, I did. It's a much more complicated story than that, though. He tells it way better. So we're at this conference in Brazil, and it was this sweet, precious moment in the Lord, kind of like at the end this morning where it was just, you just wanted to just be, you know, like just so precious. And there was a woman there that was very, very mentally handicapped. And she was probably in her 40s, or probably, I would guess, but very mentally handicapped. And for whatever reason, she had taken a liking to me. And I was sitting on the floor, and I was just sitting kind of like I was this morning, just cross-legged on the floor, just talking to Jesus. And the next thing I know, I feel this pressure on my leg. And I look down, and she's laid and put her head in my lap. And I was like, this is Jesus. You know, like, this is Jesus. And I just petted her head. Like, I just sat there, and she laid in my lap, this grown woman, for the longest time. I have a friend, Dave Zarmack. He's a children's pastor and a firefighter and an awesome preacher. And he was talking about the child soldiers in Uganda. And he was talking about the poor and the oppressed and the broken people of the earth. And he's like, and people stand and they say, where is God? Where is God in all of this? And Dave goes, he's with them. That's where he is. He's with them. And I'll never forget it. I was sitting there and I was like, you're right. He is. You can't read the scriptures and not see Jesus with the broken, with the poor, with the oppressed, with the forgotten, with the unlovely, whether others see them that way or whether we see ourselves that way. And the more that we worship him, the more we become like him, and the more we become like him, the more we're responsible for what we see, the more we're responsible for what we know, the more we walk out of those doors, and no matter where we are, if we ask him, there's somebody around us that we probably should not be withholding hope for. But are we bold enough to ask? I think it's funny, Vaughn, that it was your voice I heard in my head of all people. I don't see Vaughn very often. But I think you had said something at the early missions conference about not being a coward. And I was like, he loves us too much. He loves us too much to let our fear withhold hope when we get to have it. We get to have hope. When we face the suffering and the darkness of the world, we can listen to the scriptures that Jeremy read last night and know that there is light. When we're in the prison like Paul and Silas, we begin to worship, and he comes and he changes the atmosphere. But we're surrounded by people that don't have that. In Psalm 63, I was walking through my house one day, and I was having a prayer time. And I was just talking to the Lord. And I picked up my Bible. Sorry, I'm sniffling so much. I picked up my Bible to read it, and I just opened to Psalm 63. It's such a, you know, it's such a good psalm. And so I'm reading, oh God, you're my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. And because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. And when I got to that line, I don't know what was going on in the spirit, but I got to that line, and it was like, I don't know, like walking into a wall or something. And before I knew it, I was literally down on my knees, holding my Bible. And you ever find yourself in a moment with the Lord and you're saying stuff, but you're sort of standing outside yourself going, what am I saying to the Lord right now? Like, what does this mean, God? Why is my spirit responding to you this way, you know? And so I'm down there on my knees in my house, and Jeremy wasn't there and the boys were asleep. And all of a sudden, I just kept saying, because your love is better than my life, my lips will glorify you. Because your love is better than my life. And I started adding in the my life. And I was like, God, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you call me to do. It doesn't matter where you send me. It doesn't matter what you ask of me. Whether it's some, his love is better than my life. His love is better than my life, so I will glorify him, whatever that is supposed to look like. I will glorify him all the days of my life. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. And tying into what Elaine said, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Last night in worship, I was just standing there weeping because we were singing that over and over in that song. And I just remembered that day in my house. It felt like a covenant. It felt like I made a covenant with the Lord that no matter what, I will always say that your love is better than my life. And I just remembered the beauty of that. What a gift that is to know him in such a way to be able to want that. I told Pastor Vaughn and Alice yesterday a story about when I was in China and I had the honor of meeting these two girls. They were Muslim girls, and that's who Jeremy was referencing. The Holy Spirit literally taught them about Jesus. It is an amazing story. The things that they discovered in the Quran. It was through the Quran that the Holy Spirit taught them about Jesus until they could get a Bible. It's a crazy story. But they were found out. I can't tell the whole story right now. It would take too long. I don't know when we're supposed to leave. Okay. Maybe I could tell the whole story. the point of it is that they were found out. They had come to China to go to school, and their father found out from their home country and came and got them at gunpoint in a limousine. And they got in the limousine, and there was a man with a pistol to their head. And they had a private jet waiting to fly them back to their home country. And when they got back to their home country, they would no longer worship Allah. And they said, well, if you won't, we're going to put you in jail. And they put them in jail and set them to be executed. And this was July of 2010, I believe. And so the Chinese church got word that these girls had been imprisoned and set to be executed. Young girls. They were probably at that time 21 and 22 years old. Some of you people in here that are about that age. All that they knew of Jesus and the Bible had taken place over about 6 months period of time, the first of which had started in their home country directly from the Holy Spirit, things that God was showing them and speaking to them. These girls were not long-term Christians. These girls did not have years of history with God. They did not have years in the Spirit. They did not have any of these things. But they stood them and they said, we will cut off your heads if you do not renounce Jesus Christ. And they said, then cut off our heads. And I was like, what would I do? I know what I'd like to say I would do. There are people all over the earth that are actually dying for the gospel. You know, we read about it in the Bible. But when you go places like China and the people that we've met sneaking in and out of North Korea, they're dead if they're caught. And we get emails all the time about ones that are caught and killed on the spot. That's right now. Right now as we sit here. But yet I stand in the grocery store and go, can't do it, because it was just head knowledge until the burning God, until I felt what utter hopelessness feels like, and I realized that I have it, that I get to feel him. And I feel like my charge in the nations and in Jacksonville and wherever with my two children and any others Jesus might give us, Oliva. My charge is to light a fire, maybe, a drive, a desire. The name of our organization is Ignition Point Ministries. The ignition point is the place where a fire can sustain itself without someone constantly having to apply heat to it. And I believe that there's a point in our relationship with God where something in the passionate intimacy of our relationship with the Father ignites with our purpose, with understanding why we're here and what we were created to do, that as we worship Him and as we breathe in His breath and we breathe that breath out back to Him, what happens simultaneously with that, as we breathe back worship and adoration, it's just what Jeremy preached this morning. He will come and glorify Himself. And as we release that breath to the nations, and as we release that breath to our neighbors, as we do what He's called us to do, He comes. He does it. He changes them. He meets them. We can't make Him do it, but He wants to do it because His heart cries out for them, because that was the entire point of the cross. That was what He said last night with chapter 12, verse 2 in Hebrews, that we are the joy. He wants to. He wants to touch their hearts. I've never had anyone tell me that I can't pray for them, or I can't tell them what I felt like God was showing me for them. They may look at me a little weird, but they listen. And God shows up and does something that I can't manufacture, and that has nothing to do with me. I could have been like the most heathen, un-Christian girl that day. You know what I mean? Like, I could have been not doing anything you would think would make me super spiritual in that moment. But I just responded. You responded. And y'all have these same stories. But there is a generation that needs, and this church, y'all are not just regular church people. Like, y'all are like a church of leaders. Y'all are a church of pioneers. Y'all are a church of forerunners. Y'all are a church that has the prophetic insight of God and the heart of God, but with great anointing and calling and responsibility. There is a cost, my friends. There is a cost. If you want Him and you want His glory and you want to see His glory fall, it's not going to be pretty, and it's not going to be easy, and it's not going to be comfortable, and it's not going to be without suffering. But He will give you a voice, and you will be able to speak to people that do not have hope, and then see them raised up and become a generation, an army marching across. I saw it one time. I was in prayer, and I had this vision of all these people, and the vision that I had was women. It was particular to this situation, but they were coming like off a battlefield, and they were holding these chains, and they were looking all like dirty and messed up, but man, they were powerful. And it dawned on me as I watched them coming off this battlefield that the chains were not theirs. The chains were the people on the battlefield that they had set free. They were already free. They had gone and taken the chains of the other people to set them free. But we're so busy either trying to like hide our past or hide our flaws or our weaknesses or whatever. Can we just like get that? We are all human beings. We are all going to make mistakes. We are all going to be weak. We are all going to fail at times, right? We are moving from glory to glory. That doesn't mean you wallow in it. That doesn't mean you just go down a whole life of sin. You repent, you get over it, and you keep going. Because if you stay in it, then He takes you out. So you get over it and you keep going. And if you have hurts, trust me, ladies, if you have issues and hurts, read my book. I know about it. But if you don't let Him heal you, if you walk around with it like your little blankie and He can't ever get to your wounds and your issues, yes, those hurts are hard. I know they are. But if He cannot heal you of them, how will you ever share that with anyone else? If you walk around with it as your, oh, poor me, and I'm saying that because I've walked it. I'm not trying to be harsh to your pain. I know what that is like, but I've been there, done that, and I know that if I still held on to all that hurt and all that, oh, poor Courtney, because of the bad stuff that happened to Courtney, if I stayed in that place, I would not be standing here preaching to you today, because God would have never been able to heal that part of my heart. But now I can show my scars, and I can say, yeah, I got scars, but they're healed and made whole, and I can tell you how to survive that. I can tell you the only person that can heal it. God is looking for a church that will stand up, and they will show their scars, and they will be real, and they will be honest, and they will preach from a place of a love affair with Jesus, a place that bubbles out of the inside of them, that flows like a living water that comes from the inside of them. I want to close in this, my favorite, probably my all-time favorite part of Scripture for me personally. 2 Timothy. Let me preface this story because I don't think you get the fullness of what Paul is saying here unless you know the backstory. In the Old Testament, David was fighting in a mighty, mighty battle. And he was very thirsty, kind of like me right now. And they had been fighting for days and days and days, and he was very thirsty. And he just made a comment, just an offhanded comment, that he was thirsty. And three of his mighty, and God provided. I'm not going to pour it out. Which is where the story goes. Make it a drink offering. So, three of his mighty men break through. David's mighty men were just some other realm of humanity. I don't even know what those men were. And they break through the lines of the Philistines to go to the well on the other side of the army, the enemy army, to go to the well to get David a drink of water. They bring the drink of water back, sacrificing their life over and over and over again, getting back through the Philistine camp. They bring the drink back to David. And what does David do? He pours it out. Because he's not worthy of something so beautiful as a life laid down, a life sacrificed. They were willing to die. They were willing to die. Their life was so laid down unto David. They were so loyal and surrendered to him that their life meant nothing compared to what he needed and desired. And so they came, and David said, "Oh, no. No, there's only one that is worthy of a life laid down like this." And he pours it out as a drink offering unto the Lord. I always love that story. And then Paul references it in 2 Timothy. And he's talking to Timothy, and Timothy is this young man that he has raised up. He's poured his life into. He stuck Timothy out there in the middle of the church on his own at a very young age, and he just kept writing him letters and visiting him occasionally. But he was his son in the Lord, and he was pouring into him. This is the last letter that he writes Timothy. And he says, starting in chapter 4, verse 6, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." I don't know about you, but I always think about this when I'm like, just in life, when we're doing and the day to day and trying to figure out how we walk out what God's called us to do. And I always look at the end, like, what do I want the end to look like? Because the end's going to come, right? Like, we're all going to die. I hate to break it to you, but everyone in this room is going to die unless Jesus suddenly comes back. And that is a really good revelation to have. You know, in Ecclesiastes, it says it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of rejoicing or dancing. And when I was a younger woman and I read that, I could never get that, especially because I'm a dancer. So I was like, it would be way better to be in the house of dancing. But as I've gotten older and I've been... 2011, especially, 2010, 2011, we had a lot of people close to us die. A lot of people that we got to be with in their final days and say goodbye to. And one of them was my grandmother. And I remember leaving her one night. I'm very close to both of my grandmothers. I remember leaving her one night, and I woke up in the morning, and there was a bad, bad thunderstorm. And I remember wondering if she was afraid. And then I realized that she was so heavily medicated on morphine and different things that most likely she wouldn't be able to hear the storm. And that comforted me because I didn't want her to be afraid. And I felt the Holy Spirit moving on me, and I got up and I began to write. And I wrote almost like an essay called Live Well. And the whole thing is about the fact that we're going to die. Physically die. I know we all know we're going to live for eternity. But the days that we have to do what God has planned for us to do on this earth are numbered. And only He knows how many of them are. Today might be my last. I do not know. Only He does. But I try to live every day. My goal, my hope, and I always tell Jeremy this, I don't want a graveside. I'd rather be cremated. But if I had an epitaph, I would want it to say, because she lived, I knew him. If this is your goal, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there's an army behind me. And my time has come, but they get to keep on marching. And they get to keep on going. And that's why we can't just stay in this church. That's why we have to duplicate ourselves and we have to impart ourselves and we have to raise them up so that they can fight the fight, so that they can pour out their lives like a drink offering, so that they can join the ranks and the halls that we read in Hebrews chapter 12, which I'm pretty sure I never finished that. In Hebrews chapter 12, when he says, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness. So throw off the sin and everything that so easily entangles us and run and run and run. And what does all this have to do with worship? Everything. Because it's what Vaughn said this morning. Worship and the word and the work, they cannot be separated. They're all the same thing. They're all the same thing. What you do in this building means nothing to me if I don't see you living it out there. I'm sorry, it doesn't. It means nothing to me. Or to me, I am my worst critic. I'm like, don't even stand up there and preach it, Courtney, if you are not definitely going to try and live it. You know? But the only thing that gives us the heart that Elaine was saying, that hunger, that gosh, that just resonated so much with me, because we try so hard. I'm a brain person. I'm a works person. Like, God's had to like destroy my workspace mentality. It's terrible. And we try and make it happen up here, but it can't. We have to ask Him to give it to us. So don't, please don't mishear anything I'm saying, because you walking out here feeling like you're not good enough or you don't love people enough or you don't share Jesus enough and guilt and condemnation, that is not the Lord. Do not feel that from me, okay? Because I have felt that and I don't like that and I would never want to make anyone else feel that. What I am painting the picture for you of is something only Jesus can birth in you. It's like Jeremy kept saying this morning, we can't make God do all this stuff. All we can do is glorify Him and worship Him. So you know what your simple responsibility is? Your simple responsibility is not to become a power evangelist. Your simple responsibility is not to go start laying hands on every person you see outside the church. It's to start begging God and asking God to fill your heart with His heart. To do like what He did for me in the burning God that I couldn't do for myself. To give me that thing that I needed, that when I'm in those moments that my fear and my humanity makes me want to hold Him in, that He reminds me of just those things I need to give hope, to not keep what I've been given, to not be afraid, to trust Him. As we worship Him and we spend time with Him every day, whether you're walking down the street, whether you're at work, and as you eat this, like Elaine was saying, y'all live in a church where you have all, live in a church, y'all attend a church where you have all sorts of opportunities to study this. And this comes alive. It comes alive inside of you. It's alive. The Bible says it's alive. And all of that intertwined in one. I'm a dancer, so I move things like I can feel it. I can demonstrate it better than I can say it. All that becomes intertwined inside of you. And that is what is walking around. The worship and this, the knowledge of Him and the power of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the mystery that has been hidden for ages and generations, but now is revealed to us. We get Him. He walks around inside of us. That is the most amazing thing to me, that for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years, they didn't get the Spirit of God living in them. What a gift. Just thinking about it, just just like Paul says in Colossians, it is to this end, to make known Christ in us, the hope of glory. Billy, I just want to say something to you. This morning when I woke up in bed, I had a vision of you. And I saw you when you were standing kind of off to yourself. And you were just standing in your normal clothes. And all of a sudden, the Lord, it's like the Holy Spirit came and like ripped your shirt. And you had like a Superman outfit. And you took off flying. And I believe that. When I saw the Superman, and I was just saying that about Christ in you, the hope of glory, he's in you and you know it. Christ in you. And there's about to be a fresh release, a fresh anointing that's going to cause you in the Spirit. And I believe that God's going to begin to use you in even more powerful ways out there. He's going to teach you the things to say and how to say it. But it's going to be the Superman, the Christ in you, that's going to cause you to fly with him. Gentry, can you hear me? Can you come in here? Tim, can you come? I walk back with this. Yesterday, from the moment I saw y'all, I haven't been able to get this off, so I'm just going to tell you. I saw this picture of the two of you, and this was before I knew anything about either of you. And I saw you were like in a whirlwind. It was like this whirlwind, like, and that had been your life. And then all of a sudden it stopped and you found yourselves and it's like you both went, okay, here we are. So you were here and then there began this cry in both of your heart. There's gotta be more. There's gotta be more. And I just kept hearing the Lord say, you're a catalyst, you're a catalyst, you're a catalyst, you're a catalyst. Even this morning, I haven't been able to stop hearing that. The two of you are a catalyst. And I believe very much that the things that I have just preached, there's going to be a very specific anointing on y'all within this church to begin to create. You're going to be a catalyst for a move of God outside of here, a move of God in the streets, things that he began in your hearts in India when your hearts were broken and you began to cry out for more and say, God, there must be more. There's got to be more. Our hearts are breaking for these people. And now you're back here and you're wondering, what is this? You're going to start it. There's going to be an anointing and people are going to follow. And there's going to be a move of God in the streets of Kingston like y'all have not seen yet. And it's not going to be weird. It's going to be powerful. And it's going to be just like Jesus walking the streets, simple and loving and kind, but with Christ in you. Greater works, the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is in you. So, Father, I just pray for Tim and Gentry, God, and I pray that you would bring clarity. The answers that they need. Gentry, I feel like there's specific things you need answers to. He's going to bring them to help you understand. Father, I thank you for a new mantle, a new robe, a new anointing. You've brought them here for such a time as this. And that as they bow low, as they bow low, as they bow low, that you will give grace to the humble and that you will pour them out and that others like the Pied Piper will just fall right in behind them into the streets of Kingston, to the broken and to the hopeless. In Jesus' name.
We have a few minutes left. And what the Holy Spirit wants to do this afternoon is not through the laying on of hands, but by the Spirit. And so we're just going to take a few minutes and worship again together. The Spirit of God is so rich here, and if you can't feel Him, please talk to one of us to receive ministry. But those of you that can, He wants to say something to you right now. And so we're just going to spend the next 10 minutes or so in worship. Now, this is about the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Just listen. Worship, pour your heart out to Him, and listen to what He's going to say to you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You can come forward, you can stay where you're at, you can lie on the floor, you can dance around. Just keep your ears open.
Just